Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease.
And I'm Brian Williams.
And today we're going to talk about
transitions and church culture.
Hello and welcome to All Things Apostolic. My name is Casey Cease.
And I'm Brian Williams.
And today we have with us a special guest, Micah Narlock. Micah, we're so happy that you're here with us today on All Things Apostolic.
Hey guys, thanks for having me on. Excited to be with y'all here today.
Yeah, and so I don't know if you've seen a couple weeks ago, we interviewed Billy Chapman. And it's my understanding that you actually were voted in as the pastor of the church that Brother Chapman pastored before he moved to where he's currently at.
Yes, that is that is how it took place. Yes, sir.
So before that, what were you doing before you were pastoring the church there?
Okay, so I was evangelizing. I evangelized for about 8 years. And when 2021 was when I took we transitioned to take the church here. And so I'd called them. I think I was trying to matchmake somebody, actually, at the church I was at on the other side of the world to someone at his church. And so we started talking, and he said, look, I'm pastoring two churches in Gastonia and then, of course, here in Morganton. And I just really feel in the Holy Ghost that I'm having to transition out. And it's just crazy that you're calling because I really had you on my heart. And so we started talking. He said for me to pray about it a few days. I prayed about it a few days. He followed up with me, and it just kind of snowballed from there. And we had a decision-making process of trying to come into it in prayer and fasting. And I won't get into all that, but about 4 months later, 3 or 4 months later, you know, September 10th, 2021, we took the church here in Morganton, North Carolina.
All right, so there's someone that's been on the field with their parents and then experienced transition from the evangelistic field to pastoring in that setting, and someone that has evangelized themselves and transitioned into pastoring a church. What would you say, was there commonalities between the two in terms of what was difficult? Like what were some of the challenges of moving from evangelism to pastoring a church? And were there similarities, do you think, in between when your dad transitioned and you transitioned in terms of some of the challenges?
Absolutely. I think there was a lot of I look back at my dad's transition from evangelizing to pastoring as a gift to me. It was a boot camp because literally it felt like and not every detail, obviously, but it felt like a repeat. The preceding pastor of my dad's location where he was at moved an hour away, and he retired, but he moved to his son's church, and a very dynamic individual named Brother Aaron Soto. And then for me, it's the same way. Brother Billy Chapman went about an hour and 15 minutes away from me to pastor in Gastonia. And so there was that dynamic, and I went into this knowing that I'm not going to win everybody's favor with the pastor being so close. It's just the way it is. Me and Brother Chapman are almost best friends still to this day. We honor one another. We have each other's backs, and we've never stopped doing that. And so regardless of that dynamic, we both still understood there's going to be some people, even 2 years in, 3 years in, they're going to say, hey, I just want to go back to the pastor that won my soul. And that was understandable. We understood that. And so there was that dynamic that took place with my dad that I went into this years later saying that whole thing can play out again, possibly here. And so I went into that just basically knowing that that was a possibility. And just with those kind of expectations, it made it easy when those moments arose. And I can get more into that as we go forward, but that was one of the kind of challenges that I felt like I was already aware of, and it was very helpful going into it. So that's one of the challenges. Also knowing that the first people that come to you when you start pastoring are sometimes you don't always know exactly what their motive is. There's a unique motive behind people that come to you, like they're wanting to paint your house before you move into it kind of thing, or they're inviting you over to eat dinner or something like that. Not everybody's just the case, but sometimes you're looking at people's motives, because if they weren't a good saint for the preceding pastor, like they were trouble to work with, or they were difficult or dysfunctional, gossiping or whatever the situation was, usually they're trying to curry favor with you in the beginning. And I learned that from my dad's situation, that I remember that took place, and those people really, you know, ended up being very difficult later on. And some of them weren't, some of them were great. And so those little things, the first person that comes and invites you to eat doesn't mean they're out to get you or anything like that. But you just begin to look at the motives and saying, hey, this person, if they're coming to me to tear down the preceding pastor and to build me up in conversation, that means they're eventually going to turn on me and do the same thing. And I learned that real quick from my dad, but I also learned it again. And it played out exactly to the T. Not because I provoked it, not because I wanted that. It just took place. And so there's these unique, and I think that's true for about every pastor, that every pastor's any church. I've evangelized long enough to learn that story plays out again and again and again. And I just realized whenever, you know, when we came to this circumstance, it was a whirlwind for this church. Pastor Chapman had been here for 16 years. He had won so many souls, had so many people come through for him. And so when we came, they only had a month's heads up that he was leaving, you know, because of the circumstance. And so not every transition is the same. Some transitions are born out of necessity. Some are born out of the long game, like a pastor knows he's retiring. But Billy Chapman's not retiring from ministry at all. He's still in his prime. And so, but he knew God was directing him elsewhere. And so put it in a really unique circumstance where he's leaving by the call of God, and I'm coming in, and these people are like, he's still young, he's still got his family here, all this kind of stuff. Why is he leaving? And some of them felt hurt, some of them felt wounded, because they loved him. And so it was one of those deals where we come in and I realized that I cannot take this personally if people are frustrated and mad and hurt or something like that at me, you know, saying you're that replacement. And I'm like, because grief is proof of love. They were grieving. And so I just supported their grief through that time and said, hey, yeah, he was a great man. He's a great man. I support him and love him. And we just kept on building each other up. They build me up. Brother Chapman would build me up. I'd build them up. And it was just kind of like we worked together to make that transition through the pain of everything as honorable on both ends as possible. And that helped out so much.
So one of the things you mentioned here was that obviously 16 years he was there. Mm-hmm. Great man, did a lot of great things there, won a lot of people. But when it comes to leadership and pastoral ministry, not everybody's not going to do it the same, right? And so everybody's got their own leadership persuasion. Everybody's got their own personality. Everybody functions Absolutely. A little bit differently. Absolutely. And so, you know, as you stepped into that role in pastoring, obviously there's your fingerprints need to be on it. I know one of the things, and we're going to talk about it in a little bit, is in the last couple of years you started a Spanish ministry, but as a young man transitioning into pastoring a church, what would you tell other people in the same situation in terms of implementing change? Like, at what pace do you start changing stuff, and how do you do it in such a way that you're highlighting, hey, this is what I feel where God's taking us. This is not to say that anything that was done here before was wrong, right? Because in what you were talking about there, you're talking about, you know, Brother Chapman holding you up, you holding him up. And so when you're introducing some change, you obviously don't want to, it's not a slight on the guy that was there before, but there's a different slant in ministry for everybody. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So absolutely. So you're dealing with, especially with my circumstance, people were, you know, this is, it was kind of an abrupt transition for some folks. And so when you're dealing with people that are coming, heightened emotions and stuff like that, for the first several months, I just focused on faith. And I stayed in the pulpit most of the time. I didn't go into it, and a month later start a 6-month revival with some evangelist or something. I made sure my voice was the main voice that preached for the first year. I stayed in the pulpit as much as possible, and the people I did bring in were elders. I would bring in people that were older, way older than me, and that were proven in ministry, that I knew they would just be able to say the right thing at the right time. And just, they understood the circumstance and they could say things. So that helped bring stability. My main focus was stability for the first month. It wasn't so much change. It was just trying to get the boat to where it was even keeled again and let healing begin, let people grieve and transition, and just begin to, me and Brother Chapman just continue to honor one another. And that was so important, just to bring stability at the beginning. And then, obviously, like you said, I'm a different person. I got a different personality. I have a different background. I got different tastes, preferences. And there was some areas where I preferred culture to change from what Brother Chapman had as culture, established culture, to where I wanted it to reflect my desired culture. And nothing wrong with his culture or my culture. It was just, you know how it is. And so I viewed that. So while we were trying to establish stability, my whole thing was to evaluate systems that were processes, the rhythms that were already in place. And I didn't want to dismantle things immediately. I wanted to take time to listen, to learn, to discern what's healthy and what I felt maybe I could do to transition into a culture that I felt would work best for my ministry. And, you know, I think Proverbs 18 speaks to that. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. So I wanted to make sure we had that time to stabilize and listen and figure out what's working and what I felt like I could do better because of my background. So when you bring your own culture to a circumstance, I think the number one rule is do it slowly. And culture is not changed in 2 years. As much as I want to, it's just not. Unless you're starting a church, you know, you can kick it from the start, go, you know, get go, just start it like that. But for when you're assuming a pastorate, it, you know, culture is formed over a long obedience in the same direction, right? You have to have a long obedience, simplified obedience in the same direction. You know, expect for 5, 8, 10 years for deep cultural shifts to take hold. And I'm in my 4th year right now, and I can look back and say, the culture has shifted, but has it completely, have I rung the bell of every single area I would like? No, it's not. But I'm fine with that. It's, you know, the race isn't for the swift when you're pastoring. Evangelism, you're shooting for those immediate wins, right? Like, yeah. Bless God, we're all crappy flopping on the floor and climbing walls and biting the ceilings. But pastoring, you know, evangelizing is like grandparenting. Pastoring is like parenting. You're there for the long haul and you're there for the long change. And I think that's the kind of the goal. So I didn't preach against culture. And if I can speak to people that are ever in transitions like that, don't preach against the preceding culture. Don't openly get up and start saying this is bad or this is, it's not that anything's bad. Just respect that culture and start building a bridge. You know, I think that's the whole idea. Take 4 or 5 years to build a bridge between that culture to that culture. And instead of just demanding people to transition from this to this immediately, build the bridge and allow people to walk back and forth over that bridge and begin to slowly implement and speak principles of what you're trying to establish and the vision that you're trying to establish. And I know I'm rambling, but one thing that is big for changing culture, if you're assuming a pastorate, this will escalate the speed of culture change. Win your own souls.
That's good.
Win your own souls. They will mirror you. They don't have any relation to the transition. All they know is you. As the pastor, you got your fingerprints on them, and you're able to create a loyalty there that will actually cause them to, in some ways, not become established in some ways like the others that were there, but they're going to be established in your culture first. And so the more souls you win, the quicker you can change your culture of the church, because there will be contagions going on, and they'll grab a hold, and people will begin to see that excitement, and they'll go with it. So that's how you shift the boat as quick as possible, if that's someone's goal. And I believe it should be, because I'm all about trying to get that vision out as quick as possible, but honoring the prior culture at the same time. There's that tension there.
Absolutely. So you've been there 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process of that, I believe the conversation you and I had a couple weeks ago, you started a Spanish work about 2 years ago, did you say?
Mm-hmm.
And, absolutely. And so that's one of the things that's probably a little bit of a culture shift, right? Moving to a second service or another service that is Spanish. And so, I mean, a couple questions I have on the front end involving that is, you know, what prompted you to do that? What is the Spanish population in your area? And was there a time where you were just translating the services via headset, and when you hit a critical mass of enough people, you said, okay, now it's time to have our own service? So walk us through how that took place.
Sure. Okay, so the daughter work, or however you want to label it, we have the building we have here, is a 1940s school. It's massive. The sanctuary space, we can only seat about 100. I mean, if we stuffed it, we probably seat about 150, 60 people in there. We're about an 85% capacity right now. And you know how that rule works. We're trying to do this, you know, you can't really exceed 80%, 85%. You may have services where it's above, but it's always going to revolve around that 80, 85%. So we're in a building program, which I inherited, which is a great problem. It's really a great thing. And so one of the deals that I've always had a burden for is start churches. Let's push out. Western North Carolina is in desperate need for an established apostolic voice. And so in a lot of ways, Morganton, this church, has been for the last 32 years a spearhead, the tip of the spear for that operation. But the Chapman already had that vision. He is already implementing that, obviously. And so I'm just continuing that, and I've had a strong burden for that. So I wanted to start a Spanish church. And, you know, we're focusing most of our funds, obviously, to building a new building. I didn't have the funds to go buy a new Spanish church building somewhere to start this. Our building's big. So on the other side of this school, they have very large Sunday school rooms. So we just took, I mean, they're massive. And so we took one and just made it a sanctuary. We invested probably $30,000-$40,000 in turning it around, flipping it, and putting a stage, PA, all that's needed into that. And so I had a convert, which is someone that Brother Chapman had won before I got here, but he just didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. So whenever he came here, he got married into the church. He didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. He's a Spanish guy. He's about 55 years old. And we won him, or he got the Holy Ghost finally. And he already had a lot of gravity. He had a lot of sense of gravity. A lot of desire for functionality. So he had good functionality, good disciplines already in place. So when he got the Holy Ghost, it's like the lights went off. And so slowly through the process of probably 2 years, I worked with him on a ministry level and developed him. And he started interpreting for me. Behind the scenes, we had these little earpieces people would get on their main services. And then we started changing our own church schedules on Sunday to noon is our evangelistic service, and 2 o'clock is our Sunday school service, where Sunday school gives out an adult Sunday school. We have our own worship service. So both of our, basically our, we have our morning and evening service that most churches have, except we put them back to back with a meal in between them. We serve a meal every Sunday. And during that second service is also when the Spanish church operates. So while we have our Sunday school service, the Spanish church is doing their thing on the other side of the building. And so that makes it to where they can share our music team. You know, so they have resources of music team. I can send over to them altar workers to be with them in the service. They'll pray people through. And so that's been huge. It's not like, oh, you go start your own building over there and see around. Hope you do great. It's been more of those things where they have the full resource of my church, the English church, just flooding towards them to help in any capacity that we can do. And so that's been the deal. And slowly I made that guy the director of the Spanish ministry. Then slowly I've made him the pastor. And I allow him to have the tithe from that whole church. It's his. We manage a lot of things for them still. But that's because we want to make sure they understand it before we make it completely autonomous. But man, it's been great. And they had some of their highest, you know, in that space, they probably had 25 this summer back there. And they've been around for 2 years now. So it's a good deal. And we're excited about it.
So,
Brother Narlock, you know, you mentioned about winning new souls. That's a great way to kind of get some of this transition and the culture of change kind of implemented in your church. So can you talk about some of the things that you're doing to win, you know, as I'm planting a church, he's planting a church, everybody wants to know, how do you win souls? What's your take on that?
Well, you had the master. you already had him. Which I actually watched his episodes over the last week or so, and he is a genius. Literally, the half has not been told of all the great successes and strategies he has. You need to have him again and just talk about other strategies, because he is genius at it. But our church culture, obviously, has, because of his ministry, already had a really great desire for winning souls. And so when I came here, I mean, it's just nothing to see people already in the guests aflow taking place all the time. My main method, bro, is when I see a guest come in, I mean, I'm always, and I like you guys, I'm always cycling that room during worship. I'm trying to greet people during the whole service, it seems like. I'm there at the beginning, and then at the end, I'm trying to grab them before they leave the door. I'm trying to get their number. I'm trying to, if they haven't already put it on like a paper thing at the beginning, hand it to me. Usually that's the case, but if not, I'm trying to touch that base. And then I'm really after Bible studies. I think one of the things in our church is a culture thing I was trying to establish is Billy Chapman was great at winning souls and discipling them and stuff like that. But I'm trying to take what he's already done and make the net worth more. And, you know, and I kind of approached our church this way. What is our net worth? Not financially, but like fishers of men. How can I expand the net? So Spanish church being one of them, we have recovery on Monday nights as well that I try to do, and it's kind of a unique apostolic version of recovery. They have a little worship service and everything. And then we got, of course, youth service. I'm trying to make our net worth a lot. And it's a constant effort of mending our nets, trying to make sure the fish can stay in the boat. And so on Sundays, I'm trying to make that touch base with people. And really my main focus, Brother Williams, has been trying to get our established people to where they have Bible studies, to where I'm not the only one doing it.
Yeah.
And that has been very rewarding. It's not that they weren't already here, but I want really trying to develop that more and more because, I mean, really, if it's all got to come through me, it's a bottleneck, right? And I'm trying to get it to where every, you know, some of our greatest assets is getting new converts to create new converts. And that's been the kind of the whole intention is if I can take JT and Stephanie, who I won in the first couple months we moved here, you know, and say, and our first thing we told them at by the end of our last Bible study is, look, we're going to be with you guys again, but we need you to go win this person. And I would assign people to this Bible study. I say, hey, you see that person that just prayed through? I want you to connect with them, and I need you to connect with them because I'm not just interested in getting them in the door. I want disciples. I want people to connect. And the more relationships I can establish beyond just me is so important. Everybody wants to be taught a Bible study by the pastor, of course, and that's easy.
Boy, that's a little bit different than my experience right there. Everybody, did you say everybody wants to be taught a Bible study by the pastor? Yeah.
I think that may be the East Coast, West Coast thing because I live in Billy Graham territory.
Oh, that's right.
Literally, yes. Billy Graham lived like 45 minutes from here, you know?
Wow.
And so the reality is you a lot of Baptist culture, and I live in the mountains and the hills where the concept of the pastor is the shepherd that basically drinks coffee with you every morning on your front porch, you know, which is not realistic. It's not realistic.
Yeah.
I'm not interested in sleeping outside of somebody's house or anything like that in a sleeping bag on their porch, you know.
Right.
But that was kind of their mindset is pastors got to just be there every second of the day. And so they view when you're saying, hey, I want to do Bible studies with you. That's, to them, that's so honorable, you know, as opposed to saying, I want my assistant to do that. They may not, they still will do that, but they would prefer it to be me. But I'm trying to break that culture and say, look, these people are people are going to do a great job. This is what they do, you know, and that's kind of been the goal. And so far, it's working really well. And I'm thankful for that.
Good.
Yes, sir. So what about California is different in that regard?
You know, I guess my experiences are going to be even different from California is a big state. And so you have different demographics and cultures. His city is very different than my city. And even the people that are there give you a little difference. I was I'm a big fan of drinking Coke Zero. Okay. A lot of people know this about me. So and it's not just me, but I noticed that when I go into the area here in Elk Grove, a lot of times I go to the convenience store. The Coke Zeros are like almost gone, but all the regular Cokes are there. Like they don't purchase them, right, in Elk Grove right here. When I go to my city in Shingle Springs, it's about 25, 30 miles from here. It's the opposite, okay? Shingle Springs loves their sugar. Okay, they don't care about. In fact, I brought my Coke Zero to the counter, and the lady says, "You know that's a zero sugar, right?" Okay, and in her world, it was strange that somebody would drink the zero sugar option. And so, in Shingle Springs, people are it's a little bit different in terms of it's a traditional culture. They don't. It's not as much of a change culture. Whereas in Elk Grove, this world has changed. We're adding 600 new houses in Elk Grove, like in the next few years. His city is there's a lot of growth and things that are happening. So there's just different culture, and so I have to approach things almost. I have to adapt myself to what is going on in my city. I'm not there yet, so I'm trying to learn these things, and that's part of why I do this. And he probably has an opinion on that too.
Yeah, well, and I think that's one of the fun things about the podcast here that we're doing is him and I are both in California. I think your church to my church is maybe 2 hours away, but it's a world of difference.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, if you go down to where I'm from, the demographics is 49% Hispanic. So the largest group where I live is Hispanic. So I live in a town of 82,000 people, and 40,000 of them are Hispanic, whereas Shingo Springs is a much different demographic. And the reason I think that's neat here, and even when we talk with you and Brother Chapman and other individuals, what people need to realize is there's really not a cookie cutter approach to church planning, because mm-hmm. church planning really starts with exegeting your culture, understanding the demographics of the city you live in, and and finding a way that works in your demographic. And so, you know, you starting a second church that is Hispanic, something like that would work very well for me in Turlock, but in Shingle Springs, maybe not. And so how does he reach the same population, but maybe in a different way? Because maybe your percentage is 5 or 10%, right, of the mm-hmm. community. And so maybe a second service isn't going to work, but the need's still the same. Reach the community and find a way that it works. And so, you know, I think my demographic is probably a little bit closer to yours than what it is to Brian's, even though you and I are, what, 2,000 miles apart, and me and him are 120 miles apart.
Right,
but,
right.
it's just interesting in how things are set up. One final question I have before we leave, and it's just one that I've been thinking about lately. So we've been pushing towards Bible studies, right? We've got a lot of Bible studies set up at the church I pastor. And so one question that I've been pondering and wanting to ask other people that are more in the church planting stage or new in a newer work or whatever is, do you use a specific Bible study across the board for the church, or do you allow people to pick a Bible study that they're more comfortable with? I can see both sides. Yeah. So on one side, I can see the comfortability, like, hey, let them teach what they're comfortable with as long as it's this. But what I'm kind of looking towards is maybe a unified across the board approach, because, well, what happens if, I'll just use my assistant's name, what happens if Brother Ramiro isn't able to teach a Bible study this week to the three people he teaches, and I need to step in? Well, if him and I are teaching the same Bible study, we're all familiar with the same thing, and we're able to cycle in and out if we need to.
Right.
So do you guys use one specific Bible study, or is it kind of across the board? You know, some people use Search for Truth. Some people use Exploring God's Word. How do you guys line that up there?
So I like Search for Truth, Exploring God's Word. And there's a few, really, my initial thing, what we just kind of really spread like butter in our church is Into His Marvelous Light. I mean, you know, that is just that supposedly 1 hour Bible study, but it's actually not. It's like a 2 hour Bible study. you know, I mean, it can be usually for me at least, but we spread that like butter. We broadcast the QR code on our screen during pre-service prayer. We want people to download it as much as possible, the digital format for that as well. And we got it in several different languages. And so our whole intent is just to, if we can get the initial Bible study established, and then as far as like discipleship, to me, that's the big deal. Like you're talking about those bigger Bible studies. It's been kind of more like we got a lot of people that are comfortable with different sets. Some like this, some like that. And so there's this particular one that my father-in-law just wrote, authored. He's out of Brother Mark Copeland's church in Sebastopol, Mississippi. He just authored it, and he published it out. It's really good. And for whatever reason, the name of it is just slipping my brain. But we've been using it right now. Some of this, the stuff in it I really like. And then in other Bible studies, there's actually some stuff on there that I prefer. And so I'm still with you guys. I'm trying to hone in exactly what I like best right now. But so far, Into His Marvelous Light is my go-to for just the start. If I can get him into my house, have a good dinner with a couple or whatever, and that's going to be my go-to. And I might even break that up into a 2 or 3 night deal. Let's break it up in the Holy Ghost, because you know how it is. I'm interested in building a relationship with these people. And so I'm trying to create conversation around each part of that, bringing our backgrounds in, having fun, talking, eating. And so we may talk an hour just about the first part of what's normally an hour Bible study, if that makes sense. It's all about
relationships. Now, I know you said you forgot the name of the particular Bible study. Do you know where it's available for purchase? And what is your father-in-law's name? Maybe we can find it that way.
Yeah, his name is Roger Simpson. His name is Roger Simpson. And I wish I had one here. I think I brought him at home because that's where we do our Bible studies at. But my goodness, man, I'm sorry. I'll have to text you later and you can post about it. But you can, I believe, find it on Amazon if you want to look it up, or just Google it, Roger Simpson, and you could probably pull that up from there. And kind of just a final remark over everything we've talked about today. I think my big deal about transition, about expanding the net worth, is I just want everything to be building on the concept of faith and honor and no fear. You know, going into a new territory for us transitioning into this, I had a two-week-old, our firstborn. I moved two states away, and we moved into our home that we bought and had the installation service all within just one day. Like, I had a two-week-old, but moved across the state, moved into the new home on the day of installation within literally the same day. It was a whirlwind, and in a lot of ways, you enter into a new territory like this, and it can be just an interesting transition. But I just want to communicate today, if people go into transition, just know that God's with you. And it's a great opportunity. You know, the most ships that sunk in antiquity sunk within sight of land. That's archaeologically speaking, ships that sunk the most sunk within sight of land. You have to just say, look, I'm leaving land behind, and I'm just going to go out. I'm going to go across this sea. And so fear is faith. It's just in the wrong direction. If you can capitalize in faith and say, I'm going to cast vision, culture's going to change, we're going to get through this transition. The first year is so critical, stabilization. Second year in, you're going to start implementation, but slowly, and just build on top of that. And honor, always honor the preceding pastor. Always honor. You're going to be compared to him. You know, people that be like, hey, well, pastor did this. And always let our response be that he's, you know, absolutely build on that and say, you're absolutely right. We're building on that heritage and that culture, and we're making it great. And just let it be a culture of honor. And I think that's the big thing, is don't operate by fear, operate by faith and honor. And God's going to do great things, and he's doing great things here, but God's going to do great things. There's so many wonderful things God's doing in this transition, and I'm so excited to see what he still has plans to do. We're building a new building, about to get into it hopefully in here in a couple years, and man, I'm elated. I can't wait to see what God's doing. Thanks, guys, for inviting me on here. It's been a blast.
Amen. Thank you so much Absolutely. For joining us. We enjoyed hearing your story and some of the stuff that's going on there, man. We pray for continued revival there Amen. In your church. And man, thanks again. We'll have to have you back on in a few months. See what's turning. I want to hear more about that Spanish church that's going on and everything else.
Absolutely. Hey, we'd be honored to connect again. Appreciate you both, Brother C's, Brother Williams. You guys are awesome. And I appreciate what you guys are doing. Honored to meet you all again.
Amen. God bless. Have a great day.
God bless you guys.
Bye-bye.